my dear disciples and friends and well-wishers, I thank you all very much for your kindness today in observing this Vyasa Puja celebration of mine here in Seattle. I actually feel humbled in this august assembly, especially after hearing such eloquent words from all of you. Srila Prabhupada told us one time in Detroit, he said that you can understand the nature, the advancement of a Vaishnava when they speak. The realizations come from their heart. And today I heard so many wonderful offerings from the heart. Erudite, learned and well-spoken, poetic, actually. It touched my heart, so I thank all of you very much. It's difficult from my side to have to sit and hear all of this, especially this is my, please don't tell anyone, it's a secret, but this is my third Vyasa Puja. You're only supposed to have one, but out of love we agreed to this. I was just a few weeks ago in Ukraine, and there was over 1,000 disciples. But anyway, this is the nature of love. It's reciprocal, so we agree. It's difficult to hear praise like this when we feel very unqualified to accept it. But we'll take your words as something to achieve. The person that you were describing, I was looking around for him. Where is that person they're describing? It's certainly not me, but very elevated personality you were mentioning. But, so what I'll do is I'll just take that as, I try to see myself, envision myself as I would like to be further down the path of Krishna consciousness. I think we should all think like that. We're never satisfied with our level of advancement. We're never satisfied with our devotion. We're never satisfied with our service to our spiritual master. We feel that we can never repay the debt that we have to him. So we like to see ourselves with vision of ourselves further down the road, the path of bhakti, what we would like to be somewhere down the road in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. They have that in management, I think, the 5-year plan, the 10-year plan, the 20-year plan. So we also have our plan in Krishna consciousness that by the time we finish this life, anyabilasita sunyam gyana karma navitam anukalena krishnanu shilanam bhakti uttamam. We would all like to be devotees of that caliber described by Rupa Goswami, completely cleansed in heart, cheto dharpana marjanam, no nasty material desires left, all washed away by the mercy of Guru and Garanga, their instructions, the holy names. It's a clean heart, just blossoming with loving sentiments for Hari Guru and Vaishnava. That's the vision that we want to have of ourselves. So, after hearing praise like this, I have to raise the bar, so to speak. They have that saying, to raise the bar for my service in being an initiating spiritual master in this movement. And to do the service I have to do, I have to raise the bar and imbibe the qualities and become the personality that you were all describing in your wonderful offerings. It's a challenge. Just like in sports, in track and field, I don't know how knowledgeable you are of track and field because most of you are from Indian descent, so I don't know if they have this track and field in India. here in America, it's a big sport, especially the high jump. You know, the runner goes and there's a bar, and then he jumps over the bar. Sometimes front, and sometimes some of the boys, they go over backwards like that. And when we were in school, we were in track and field, but we were a long distance runner. We didn't do the high jump. But I watched the children, a little distracting. We watched the boys who did the high jump, and then the coach, the first week of practice, he would have the bar like that, and they'd jump over. And then next week, the coach would raise the bar. And this is a challenge. And the next week, he would raise the bar, and he would go like this, and it would be a great challenge for those boys. They really have to practice. So that when the final competition came, when we met our first team in competition at the beginning of the season, you know, the boys would just make it over that bar. Because the coach was always raising the bar. The challenge was there. So similarly in Krishna consciousness, we have to be constantly raising the bar so that we can achieve perfection in Krishna consciousness. We have to meet that challenge. And what is that challenge for all Vaishnavas? There's two challenges we have in Krishna consciousness. And they're very big challenges for every devotee, for every transcendentalist. Our challenge is to, first of all, give up material desires. And our second challenge is to awaken that love for Krishna that is deep within our heart. These are the two things that we have to achieve within our lifetime. Why is it a challenge to overcome material desires? Because these desires are very deep. They've been with us from time immemorial. Since that fateful day that we left the spiritual world, long back in our history, we can hardly trace it because it's so far back that our minds, our mundane minds, cannot perceive that. But there was a point in our existence where we left Krishna and came to the material. At that moment, we became infected with material desires. We use the word infection because when you think of an infection, you think of a nasty condition that causes a lot of suffering. I don't know if you've ever had a boil in India. First time I went to India, I got a big boil here. I still have scars. I heard of boils, but boy, when I got that boil, I was like, oh my God. It's just full of all nasty substances, pus, and it took weeks to go away. Infected by the boil virus. Not a very pleasant situation. So I suffered so much. So when we become infected with material desires, which means anything which is not meant for Krishna's pleasure, some selfish desire to enjoy separately from Krishna, it causes so much suffering. Lust and anger and greed, all these things. And they're deep within the heart. Like today, many devotees have cooked and they've brought the pots here. We call that in our American culture, we call that potluck. It's a potluck. Transcendental potluck. Right? Transcendental potluck. All the Matajis, they cook and they bring here, and then that's the feast. So we know that sometimes you're cooking, you're in a hurry, and you want to reheat it, and then it burns. Right? So then you take it home and you clean, but the burn part, that's difficult to clean. It's not so difficult to get the sabji, little pieces of sabji there, but the burn part that's stuck to the metal, you have to get that iron pad, right? And you've got to get that, I don't know what they use these days. They're always coming with something new and shiny, and you put that powder on there, and a lot of elbow grease. Scrub, 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 scrub. Whew. Scrub, scrub, scrub. Whew. Honey, it's time to take rest. I'm still scrubbing this pot. It's 11 o'clock. I've got to get it from Mongol RT. And 12:30, finally you finish the pot. This is an analogy, and no material analogy is perfect in this world, but it helps give us an idea of some philosophical point. We have a lot of scrubbing to do. These desires, they go with this birth after birth after birth. The subtle body, when you die, the gross body dies, the subtle body, it goes with you to your next body. Even death doesn't destroy lust or anger or greed. These are nasty infections. So it's a great challenge to cleanse the heart, Jeta Darpana Marja. Because we know the process. We have the tool to do that. What is the Mahaprabhu's process for cleansing the heart? Sri Krishna Sankirtan, which means Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. But don't expect immediate results. It may even take lifetimes. We have to be very patient. Rupa Goswami mentions in Nectar of Devotion, you have to be very patient. The Gaudiya's, traditional Gaudiya wisdom, states that one birth, we're a sadhaka. Second birth, Raganuga Bhakti. Third birth, Prem Bhakti. Fourth birth, you're still not back home. Fourth birth, you go to that planet in the universe that you've taken birth, where Krishna's Leela is being performed, where his pastimes are being performed. And there you take birth in a family of devotees, and pure devotees, we're hoping like that, Rajbasis. You take birth in the womb of a gopi, and you're born from her as a young cowherd maiden or cowherd boy. You'll see. Or cow. Or tree. There's so much variety in the spiritual world. And in association of those devotees, they train you. And when you become trained, then back home, back to Godhead. Of course, by Prabhupada's mercy, it's all possible in one lifetime to become Krishna conscious. But we have to be very, very sincere. It's a great challenge because we've been in the material world for so long that our conditioned life seems natural. The neophyte devotee feels more comfortable being American or being Indian or Australian or German or man or woman or businessman or student than she or he does being Bhaka Vaishnava. There's that transformation period from caterpillar to butterfly. From something quite ugly to something very beautiful. Prabhupada said, before coming to Krishna consciousness, my students, they were fallen, addicted to sinful activity, unclean. And now they have become devotees of the Lord. They're very brilliant, beautiful, like dancing peacocks from Goloka Vrindavan. So there's a transformation. You know the caterpillar. He's a quite ugly fellow. He's got so many 8, 16 legs. I don't know. I don't remember. I used to collect caterpillars when I was a boy and then put them in a jar. Then they'd make a cocoon. And then one day, poof, in the springtime, the butterfly would come and I'd open up the jar and the butterfly would fly. It was always, for me, a big thing in my youth. I'd collect all these ugly little caterpillars, put them in this big jar, and they had nothing else to do, so they'd roll into a cocoon. There was that transformation, and then the day would come, they'd start coming out of the cocoon. Mom, Dad, look, the caterpillars are becoming butterflies. You know, I open the jar. So we're something like that. We're in the caterpillar stage. We're in the cocoon stage right now. We're in the process of transformation through bhajana kriya, through the regulative process of devotional service, and the day will come. The day will come when Maya will open up the jar. All right, fly home, back to Godhead. But difficult because we're so conditioned. It's difficult for us to do those things that liberated souls do very easily. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Padasevanam, Arjanam, Bandham, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atmanivedanam. At this stage of devotional service, we do these things out of duty, not out of higher taste, and not out of love. We're sadhakas, sadhan bhakti, rules and regulations. We do it out of fear. If I don't do it, I'll get in trouble, or I'll get a reaction. It's not natural for us. It is in the deeper sense that we're all Jivir Supoya Krishna and Nitya Das, we're all servants of Krishna, but because we're conditioned, we're attached to matter, we have material desires, these things don't come easily. But if you stick to the process, Chaita Darpan and Marjanam, you stick to the process, eventually some taste will come. And you'll hear, and you'll chant, and you'll serve the lotus feet of the Lord, you'll befriend the Lord, you'll surrender to the Lord, out of a ruchi, out of some taste, you want to do those things, and then there'll come that inevitable day where we'll do it out of love. And then we're qualified to go back home, back to Godhead. So difficult. The first stage is a little difficult. You have to hold on. Stick to the process. And we shouldn't procrastinate, because you're only given a certain amount of time. Just like it's expected when a student joins the university, you've got 4 years. That's it. You have to. Of course, sometimes due to illness, you're allowed, or you fail, okay, you can go. But not like 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. No, sorry. You can't stay in the university forever. There's a purpose of going to the university, to gather knowledge, to go out in life and have a career and situate yourself. So you can live peacefully and chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. You don't have forever in this lifetime to become Krishna conscious. You'll be lucky if you live 100 years. Science and technology has made it a little bit, you know, they've added a few years, for better or worse. Worse for the karmis, because they do more sinful activities and dig their graves, so to speak, in hell. For devotees who get a little extra time by the grace of science and technology, you know, healthy living, we can live a few extra years to achieve perfection in Krishna consciousness. But you don't have forever. Chanaka Pandit says that when you're born, certain things are already decided. When you'll be born, what education you'll get, how much happiness you'll get, how much knowledge you'll get, and when you'll die. It's already decided. It can't be changed. It's there in the lines of your hand. You go to a good astrologer, he'll tell you. He won't tell you, but he can tell you. They don't generally tell you when you're going to die. You only have so much time. If you, in the old days, they had those hourglasses. You turn them upside down. You saw the sand running out. That's probably a better way of looking at things. We look at our watches. Oh, we have so much time. It goes around and around and around. That hourglass has showed you, oh, the sand is running out. You have to complete the task. Time is running out. We can't procrastinate. We have to be very serious about cleansing the heart and awakening our love for Krishna. Prahlad Maharaj, this lesson is there in the Bhagavatam, 7th canto. Prahlad Maharaj, his friends are saying, he's preaching to them. He's their guru. They didn't even know they had a guru in their midst. That is the mercy of the Vaishnava. He goes into society without being asked, and he preaches the message of Krishna consciousness. And some fortunate souls realize, yes, this is something valuable. And they associate, and they practice, and one day they say, will you be my guru? In the previous ages, the disciple would go looking for the guru. Now the guru has to go looking for the disciples. Up topsy-turvy, upside down. So Prahlad Maharaj, he's there in their midst, and their teacher leaves the room. And you know what happens when teacher leaves the room? Well, the cat's away, the mice will play. I can tell you some stories when my teachers used to leave the room, but I won't because the kids are here. What we used to do. Oh, we were naughty. So as soon as the teachers, Sanda and Amarka, who were teaching them all demoniac things, left the room, they were little demons. They were cute little demons. Anything young is cute. Krishna's way that you get attached. And they were young, but a cute little demoniac. But they wanted to play and throw spit wads and break windows and upturn the chairs and have a good old time. And Prahlad said, wait! Human form of life is meant for Krishna consciousness. You boys shouldn't waste time. You should become Krishna conscious now. Chant Hare Krishna with me. They were like, what? What are you talking about? You're talking like an old man. What are you talking about? We're kids. Kids are supposed to play. All work and no play made Jack a dull boy. I used to tell my dad that. I heard it somewhere. All work and no play made Jack a dull boy. Dad, I gotta play. Do your homework. So the boys are like, what are you talking about? Like, Krishna consciousness? That's for old people. So Prahlad smiled. He said, yes, you may be old right now because you may die tomorrow. And the boys, he's not like one of us. He's intelligent. He's got something different about Prahlad. There's something, what did you say? Prahlad said, yes, old age means just before you die. And death doesn't come just to old people, it also comes to children in the womb, to infants, to young adults, to middle-aged. And yes, it's true what you say, Prahlad, it's true. So Prahlad said, if your philosophy is that you'll start practicing Krishna consciousness when you get old, you better start right now. Oh, and it's fun! Yes. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, this process of Krishna consciousness is joyfully performed. Padam drishna divartante. If you want pleasure, all right, we're also into pleasure. We're looking for the highest pleasure, not something that's here today and gone tomorrow. You work so hard and flash in the pan, it's gone. Ananda buddhi bhadavanam. The spiritual principle of loving service to God is always increasing, it never diminishes. It's infinitely wonderful. He convinced his friends. Duty of guru is to convince his disciple to give up material life and embrace the lotus feet of Krishna. That's guru. That's guru. He convinces, yes, Guru Maharaj, I will give up. And yes, I will embrace Krishna's lotus feet. This is guru. He has to have that ability to do it. He has to be learned in scripture. He has to be practicing himself. Then he has the potency to convince the disciple, this material world, dukalayam ashashvatam. Yes, sir. Accept Krishna's lotus feet. Joyfully, sir. So Prahlad, he had that because he was Nitya Siddha. He wasn't a 5-year-old boy. He's an eternally liberated devotee. He convinced his friends. They didn't procrastinate. So we have to have the same urgency. Every day when we wake up, we should chant Hare Krishna as if it's our last day. Because one day you will wake up and it will be your last day. Spiritual master's duty is to push the disciple forward. To push him forward in Krishna consciousness. Not to be satisfied until his disciple is a pure devotee of the Lord. Just like one time, Prabhupada was got up as he did, and he would translate his books in the early morning hours. He would go to bed around 10 and he'd get up at midnight. Like Goswamis. Reduce their eating and sleeping to nil in favor of devotional service. We can't imitate, but we can appreciate. So he's translating at 1 o'clock in the morning and he gets up and from his where he's doing his and he walks into the room where his servants are sleeping. Nanda Kumar and Shruti Kirti, these different boys who had the good fortune to be Prabhupada's servants. And Shruti Kirti is sleeping and Prabhupada starts to kick him with his lotus foot. I mean, not hard, but kicking him. Why are you sleeping? What, Prabhupada? It's 1 o'clock in the morning. And why are you sleeping? Well, why don't you get up and chant Hare Krishna? Prabhupada, I just went to bed an hour and a half ago. I'm not a pure devotee like you. I'm probably in a big care. Why aren't you a pure devotee? Why are you waiting so long to become pure devotee? I've given you this process of Hare Krishna chanting. What's taking you so long? You see? It's still as hard to sense of urgency to become a devotee. This we have to have. Time is short. Time and tide wait for no man. Of course, some allowance is given. Some allowance, some time has to transpire, just like Prabhupada said, when a girl gets married, she wants a baby. Generally, it's the ladies, they ask the husband, can we have a baby now? At least that's what I've heard. I want the baby now. Well, you know, first you have to get impregnated, and then you have to wait 9 long months. You can ask Vidya. I'm wondering how she's even walking. She's still here. Maybe she went to the hospital. I don't know. She's 9 months, or she's almost 9 months. She's short of, like, 2 days short of 9 months. You know, you're wondering. To wait 9 months, and then you have to go to the hospital and, you know, the whole birth process, and then you wake up, and finally you've got the baby. So Prabhupada uses that. Rupa Goswami, the Prabhupada used that analogy. He said you have to be a little patient in Krishna consciousness. Guru has to be patient for his disciple to advance, but not too long. There's a period of grace there. But not too long, because we hear on the other side of the spectrum, one of the offenses to the holy names is to maintain material attachments even after hearing so much instruction on the matter. There comes a point where the guru will say, you've had your time to grow up. Now, you know, you're maintaining these material attachments after 30 or 40 years. What's going on? So we can't wait too long to become Krishna conscious. We have to. But really the onus is on the disciple. Because from the very beginning it's understood that the spiritual master is qualified. Because the two things are necessary to conceive a child. You need a potent man, and you need a fertile woman. If the man is not potent, then there won't be conception. Or if the woman is not fertile, there won't be conception. You need two things. So for birth and spiritual life, our second birth, as we describe initiation as a second birth, two things are required: a bona fide spiritual master and a qualified disciple. Now, there's no question of the spiritual master being unqualified, not bona fide. There's no such thing as a bad guru, Prabhupada said. There's no such thing as a bad guru. He's not guru. Guru means he's qualified, or he can't be guru. Of course, as sometimes we see in the history of our movement and Gaudiya Vaishnavism, there may be some exception, the guru may fall. But in general, the guru, he's qualified. Otherwise, he can't be sitting there. The guru is qualified, but the disciple may be qualified or unqualified. And he has to become qualified in order for the process to work. The onus is not on the spiritual master, the onus is on the disciple. The spiritual master is giving the perfect process of Krishna consciousness. The disciple has to imbibe it. Armed with knowledge, Krishna said to Arjuna, you stand and fight. You become Krishna conscious. So the bona fide spiritual master is giving the onus is on the disciple to become qualified and become Krishna conscious. Become the butterfly and fly back home, back to Godhead. It's possible to be unqualified. Disciple. It's not possible to be an unqualified guru, but it's possible to be an unqualified disciple. I'll tell you the story of an unqualified disciple. I'm not saying any of you, none of you are like that, but it's a nice story to illustrate what we don't want to be like. Papa told the story one time. Once there was a guru, and he was traveling with his disciple, and the guru was riding on a horse. He was elderly, so he was riding on the horse, and his disciple was walking alongside him as his servant. So along the way, the guru dropped his charter dropped on the ground. And the foolish disciple didn't even notice it. He was like, we would say in modern language, he was spaced out. That's his charter. Guru said, pick up my charter! Oh, picked the charter and gave it to the guru. The guru had one water pot, and then somehow the horse was moving, the water pot fell on the ground. The disciple didn't notice. The guru said, pick up the water pot and give it to me. So like this, three or four times, something fell from the horse, and the disciple was so foolish, so the guru said, look, anything that falls from the horse, you give it to me. That's your duty, you're my disciple. Anything that falls from the horse, you give it to me, and that's your duty as my disciple. Don't you say, yes, guru. So they're walking along, and then the horse passes stool. Horse dung. So the disciple, anything that falls from the horse, I have to give it to the guru. So he picks up the dung, and he says, Guru Maharaj, with great love and devotion, I'm fulfilling your instructions and giving you the dung. So the guru says, you know, what kind of disciple are you? I'm following your instructions, Guru Dev. What do I do with the dung? Put it on your head. So Guru said, all right. So you have to be very patient with your spiritual master. He said, all right, look. Take a list. And that's not on the list, okay? Take a list. Like, what do you see? Okay, a charter, bead bag, water pot, pen, bag, glasses, Guru Dev's hat. Made a big list like that. Okay, Gurudev, I have the list. Okay. So whatever falls, I got a big list of Gurudev, no problem. So they're walking along, and again the charter falls. It's on the list, Gurudev, you're up to charter. Very good boy. So suddenly they're going down the path, and one dog comes out. And the horse rears up, and the guru falls off the horse. And the horse keeps walking, and the disciple keeps walking. And Gurudev's way back there, about 50 meters, he said, hey, what are you doing? Where are you going? I fell off the horse. And the disciple looks at his list. He said, well, I'm sorry, Gurudev, you're not on the list here. So we don't want to be like that as a foolish disciple. We want to make advancement in Krishna consciousness because it pleases the spiritual master. I think Govindacharan mentioned in his talk on the meaning of Vyasa Puja. What really pleases the spiritual master? This Vyasa Puja, you could say it's symbolic. It's meant to, like he said, it's to help us remember this, our position as humble servant of the spiritual master, what we're grateful for, to reflect on it. Just stop in our busy schedule and reflect again. Of this deep relationship, which is delivering me from material existence and delivering me to the lotus feet of Krishna, and my duty in this relationship, and to express my gratitude to my spiritual master. If you get a gift and you don't say thank you, then what is that? How you can expect to give more? Therefore, I'm sure with you as well, when I was a boy, my parents were always reminding me, say thank you. You know how kids are, they sometimes a little self-centered, you could say selfish sometimes, so they get something and, you know, say thank you. Thank you. No, say thank you. Thank you. Say thank you. Thank you. And then the father says thank you. To recognize. So what gifts are we getting from the spiritual master? Oh, our whole life in Krishna consciousness is his gift to us. It is his mercy. Your mercy is all that I am made of. Raghunath Das Goswami in his opening stanza of Manashiksha, he is reminding his mind, of course he's pure devotee, but for our sake, to always remember the good fortune, his good fortune that he has Guru, Gayatri, association of Brahmins, the holy names of Krishna, the Dham, things. Oh, we're going to remind ourselves, because familiarity sometimes brings contempt. We're conditioned souls. We have to remember our good fortune and always say thank you. So at Vyas Puja, how do we say thank you? We express some words, or we offer some flowers, we give a donation, we have some soap or some socks or some towels or something like that. That's nice, but what is it what's the real offering that every year we should come before the spiritual master? A little bit more cleansed in heart and a little bit more attached to those things, the transcendental gifts the spiritual master has given us. We should have some more. We should come before the spiritual master a little more purified. That's what he's wanting to see. Just like a father, he wants to see the children grow up. He enjoys the children at their young age. This is a special age. We all know when the children are like this, they're sweet and they're cute and they're not very problematic. At least not for me. But it's not that we want them to stay like this their whole life. There's something even more. As we mature, life becomes, you can become a deeper person as life goes on. So just in the same way, the spiritual master, he's happy with his disciples at any stage. He's happy with the new bhakta who walked off the street and is taking the first day of the bhakta course. He's very pleased. We wish you well, good young man. All blessings to you. He's just walked off the street, but he's made the courageous step to give up sinful life and accept the piety and the transcendence of devotional service. He's a well-wisher of that person. But really, he wants to see that person come to an advanced stage of Krishna consciousness. Adoshvata tata sadhu sangha ta bhajana kriya anata nirviti siyat. That's halfway. Anata nirviti means that the heart is completely cleansed of all material desire. Then you can begin understanding what is bhakti. Prabhupada said one time, pure devotional service begins when one gives up sex desire. It only begins then. One time a devotee said to Prabhupada after kirtan, Prabhupada, that kirtan was ecstasy. Prabhupada said, you do not know what is ecstasy. So spiritual master, he wants to see that the disciple takes the instructions and practices them diligently. Yoga. Yoga means discipline. Disciple comes from the word discipline. We are yogis. We're bhakti yogis. We have to be very disciplined. Vacho vegam, manasakrota vegam, jiva vegam, upashta vegam. We're very regulated. We're very focused. We're very disciplined. We don't have some special grace because we're bhakti yogis. No, we're just as regulated, just as disciplined. Eke kuru nandana. We sit down every morning, full meditation. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. We're yogis. We have to purify the heart because we want to. Just like when I was young, I remember I'd go see my grandparents every summer. And they weren't devotees, so their joy in life was seeing me grow up. So I'd arrive, I'd get out of the car, and my grandfather would take me, come grandson. We're going to go to the closet. And he'd open the closet and it'd be like, he'd mark how tall I was when I was 6, and the next 7, and then 8. And my grandma would stand there and, he's grown. You're surprised I've grown. But, for my grandmother, he's grown so big. He's a big boy now. Then she'd give me some candy or something, So, in the same way, but a transcendental way, the spiritual master likes to see us grow. And what does grow mean? Grow means cleansing the heart and becoming attached to the lotus feet of Krishna. That's what growing means for us. We want to advance like that. We want to advance not so that we're famous devotee. We're recognized in the community as. Then when we walk in the room, people look. Oh, look who's here. That's very danger. Na dhanam na janam na sundanim kavicham vada gadishu kamaye. Mama janmani janmanishvara bhavata bhakti ahaiti kitoi. Mahaprabhu said, I have no desire to enjoy material opulence. I have no desire to enjoy the opposite sex more than is allowed in our Vedic culture, in Grihastha Ashram. I have no desire for name and fame. Why did Mahaprabhu put that? There's so many things he could have mentioned. He mentioned three things, but why did he mention this pratishtha? Because it's very, even for a trend, it's the last snare of material existence, pratishtha. To become famous as a devotee. Because when you become a devotee, there's so much opulence surrounding because you're serving Bhagavan. He's the owner of all opulence. You're living in his palace. You're living in his environment, his abode. You're his servant. So you're going to see the opulence. You're going to share the opulence. You're going to use the opulence. We should never think for a moment that anything belongs to us. Everything belongs to God. We're just the servant. We're like the man in the bank who takes the money from the person who comes to the bank. He takes that $10,000 and he puts it in the bank vault. He doesn't for a moment think, because he's holding that money, it belongs to him. So even if you have money or cars or even if you have fame, it's not yours. Krishna is utilizing you to spread the Sankirtan movement. Otherwise, Purnamushtika Bhav, again become a mouse. Prabhupada said the servant, he's allowed to share the opulence of the master, but if he thinks he's the master, then he falls down. That can be very dangerous. But still, we want to be advanced. Why? Because Krishna says to Arjuna, he calls him Savya Sachin, you are but an instrument in the fight. So we are essentially the servant of our spiritual master. That's what we are. I've mentioned to you one time before, I believe, on Prabhupada's passport when he came to America, it was in the old days, the Indian passports, they had name, address, they had occupation. So Prabhupada wrote name, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami. Address, he wrote Radha Damodar Temple, Vrindavan, Mathura, UP. Occupation, servant of Srila Bhakti Sananda Sarasvati Thakur. That was his occupation. He just considered himself the servant of his Guru Maharaj. So we are the servant, and our Guru has a very burning desire in his heart to fulfill the mission of his spiritual master, which is very clear, to spread the Sankirtan movement all over the world. That's what we do. That's what we live. That's the only reason we stay in this world. We have no attraction, at least theoretically, hopefully, really, we don't have any attraction. We're just here to continue this mission for this short duration of life and then go back home, back to Godhead. So we want to become advanced so we can be effective in that mission. Just like the doctor, he has his scalpel. With that he performs the operations. The doctor's doing it, but he depends upon that instrument. He can't do it with his bare hands. You can't perform a medical operation with your bare hands. You need an instrument. Mahaprabhu is saying, I have so many fruits of love of God. I'm the gardener. Who will help me distribute these fruits of love of God in this universe? According to Kaviraj Goswami, Adi Lila. I am the transcendental gardener. I have so many fruits which I'm distributing freely without... I'm not thinking who's qualified, who's qualified. Come get the fruits. No one's coming to the marketplace of the holy name. So who will help me, Mahaprabhu is asking. Who will help me distribute this Krishna consciousness movement? We have to help. So that is our mission. So we are like the instrument in the hands of the spiritual master. We have to be very sharp. I'm not a doctor, but I can imagine trying to do an operation with a blunt instrument. The other day, someone handed me a knife, but it was a children's knife. It was explained later. It was a knife, but it was dull. It was for spreading butter. It wasn't sharp. I'm trying to cut an apple. I'm thinking, geez, I must be really getting old. I'm not even cutting the apple. Now listen, what kind of knife is this? Oh, that's the butter knife. What they call the children's knife. I don't know why. We don't want to be dull-headed like the disciple who was picking up the horse note. We want to be a little intelligent. Papa said this is Buddha Yoga. This is for the intelligent. Doesn't mean you have to be materially intelligent. I just barely squeezed by high school. Don't listen to that, children. Anyway, I just barely got out of high school. Then I joined the military. You can see how less intelligent I was. But you can be transcendentally intelligent if you listen very carefully to the words of your spiritual master, because that is real knowledge. Raja Vidya, Raja Vyam. That's the real knowledge. Therefore, Prabhupada said, in our system of education, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, little arithmetics, some geography, some history, and then Krishna consciousness. We put the emphasis on the Krishna, but that's the most. So we have to be a little intelligent. We want to be like a sharp instrument that our spiritual, in his hands, he can effectively help Lord Chaitanya spread the Sankirtan movement. Because we have to remember, this is a missionary movement. This is a missionary movement at heart. It's not just for socializing, although that is there, of course. But we don't want to become like, Prabhupada said one time, don't let this movement become like Christianity. And this is not meant to criticize our Christian brothers. Because in essence, Christianity is a movement which is a religion which is meant to awaken pure love for God. But you see sometimes what happens, people come to the church to socialize. And instead of engaging in pure devotional activities, they end up playing bingo and cards, and they just go on picnics to go swimming with each other, and they do some charity work, they give some blankets or they give some food, and humanitarian work. It may be pious, but it's very far from transcendental. We don't come together just to talk and how are you keeping, how's it going, how are the kids, hey, what kind of marks do they get in school? You know, great. I said, really? And how's your grandma? She's still sick? Oh, I'm really sorry about that. She's okay. Time to go home. You should walk into the church or the mosque or the synagogue or the temple, and you should come out a changed person. You should have a change of heart every time you go into a house of God. And you do that by going in there and doing the things you're supposed to do in a house of God, which is glorify God. Primarily by singing His name. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. We have to control ourselves because, you know, we're social animals. But it's okay to socialize, but on a transcendental level. Prabhupada said when sannyasis come together, they talk about Krishna. The sannyasis are supposed to be the natural spiritual masters for society, so they're supposed to set an example. When you look to the Maharajas, then you're supposed to say, well, this is how we're supposed to act, what we're supposed to do. So when we come together, we should come for that purpose and for purification, and we should be having our plans how to spread the Sankirtan movement. It's like you have your plan in place right now is to build a beautiful temple. That's very much part of Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan movement. Lord Chaitanya sent the Goswamis to Vrindavan to write books on the science of Krishna consciousness, to discover Krishna's lost places of pastimes, and to worship, establish temples for worshiping the deity. Prabhupada did the same thing. And Hari Velasquez, who is in that line, is nicely encouraging all of you to build a temple. Once the temple is built, you've got to fill it up. You can't just sit there. We built a temple. We're going back to Godhead. Like you're in a spaceship. It's just going to take off. No. You have to go out. And you have to preach. Because people don't come to you again. They don't come to you in Kali Yuga. They run away from you. I know. I'm an old Sankirtan devotee. I know, you know, for many years I was doing Paris, Le Gay Paris, Avenue Champs-Élysées, the heart of Paris. I'd go out there with my dhoti on and a big garland every day and a shaved head and tealock. You know, those days we did book distribution like that. I always did, even when the boys were wearing karmi clothes, I always felt more comfortable. Mm-hmm. And I'd just go on the street, and I'd see sometimes people, they'd see me coming, they'd cross the street and go over like that. They go the other way, turn around, oh no. Not easy to preach, but we have to, because this is a missionary movement, and we have to remember people are suffering out there. Don't forget. Dukalayam Ashashvatam. We don't live in that world anymore. By Prabhupada's mercy, we don't live in that world of that temporary world full of suffering. But if you want to read the newspaper, go ahead, but you should come to that conclusion. It's all suffering. At least when I was a boy, I remember my parents, we had the San Francisco Chronicle. I remember very clearly. My dad would let me read the newspaper every day, a little bit. But he would always, you know, like make me finish with the back page. And on the back page, way down in the corner, the little box is the good news. The good news. But gradually as I got older, that good news just kind of, finally they just canceled it because there was no good news out there. If you read history, I met a devotee the day, he's a history major, and said, so what are you learning? He's quoting all these battles and all these presidents and historic treaties, and I said, no, look deeper. What is history teaching you? It's the same thing over and over again. People are suffering. Struggle for existence, the human race. Only hope, His divine grace. Krishna's grace in the form of His devotees or the spiritual master. It is a world, and we cannot stand by and just watch. We can't. When I was a young boy, before I became a devotee, I went to a movie. It was by a very avant-garde movie producer. He was Italian. And there were no words spoken in the movie. I was maybe 13, and I didn't catch it at first. I had a friend who was pretty sharp. And then, afterwards, he explained it to me. It made sense. But I'll tell you what the movie was. The movie was that there was this young couple, young American couple. This was in the 50s, you know. And they had a sports car. And it was a beautiful spring day. And it was I don't know what country it was in, but it must have been America. They got in the sports car and they had a lunch basket. And they had he gave her some flowers and he kissed her on the cheek. That's about as bad as it got in those days in the movies. And they got in the car and they had their wine and their cheese and their bread and, you know, they're going out, they're going to go on. They were just in this mood to really enjoy. And it was a beautiful, they had a nice little cottage and beautiful red sports car, and she was a real pretty blonde-haired girl, handsome guy, blue-eyed, you know. They got in, and boom, they drove off. And they come to an intersection, and suddenly in the movie, there's this horrific car crash. Two cars come, they're coming like this, and two cars come from this. It's in very graphic detail. It was an avant-garde movie. They wouldn't let it play in main movies. You had to go to these underground places to see it. Very graphic. You know, people screaming and there's blood. And they don't even acknowledge it. They just drive around the accident. The radio's playing, you know. And then they drive a little further and then they're going along and then there's some car coming the other direction and it swerves and hits this girl on a bicycle. She goes flying, smashes into a tree, you know, twists her head around, breaks her neck, you know. She's there dying and they just drive by. They don't even notice the suffering. They're too much into enjoying themselves. And they turn the radio up, that's our favorite song, and give me some cheese, you know. And this goes on, I think there were 21 incidences of accident or death or suffering like that. And then they finally get to the place where they have their little picnic, and they have their picnic, and then they drive home. And that was the end of the movie. I can figure it out, you know. So getting out, my friend said, that was one of the best movies I ever saw. I said, yeah, me too. It was really good, right? Really, graphic. All the blood and everything. He said, what are you talking about? Don't you understand the purport? I said, I don't understand. He said, that movie producer is so brilliant. It just shows how selfish people are, that they're just enjoying themselves in their own little world, and they're oblivious to the suffering of others. He said, so we should join the Peace Corps, Brian, and we should go overseas and help people. I said, yeah, right. But then I thought about it more, and I'm thinking, yeah. You know, I was born in a good family, in a well-to-do family, and I had a good education, and, you know, I had all the... And I was oblivious to what the real world's like. Because in this world, about 68, almost 70% of the world goes to bed hungry every night. And I mean hungry, not that they just miss dinner. They go to bed malnourished. A good percentage of this world lives on less than $1 a day. How many millions of children die in Africa? I think it's 3 million children die every year of malaria. Even as I've been talking, thousands of children have died of starvation. This is the real world. This is the real world. And you know, we have the solution to the problem. And it's not like, you know, the G8, the members of the G8 nations, now they're talking about food relief to Africa and, you know, giving billions of dollars to stop malaria and AIDS. You know, fine, that's well enough. But we have something more. We have something more better. That's Krishna consciousness. How's it better? Because purna janma nividyate. Krishna says, abhrama bhuvana loka punar arvitu arjuna mamopetite kantya punar janma nividyate. He very clearly describes his material world because he created it. You know, who knows better than the artist? From the highest planet in the material world down to the lowest, all their places of misery were in repeated birth and death. But purna janma nividyate, one who attains my abode, Arjuna, all problems solved. He doesn't say exactly like that. He says they never take birth again. Krishna consciousness is the panacea for all suffering, from A to Z. We can't just have our bhakti vriksha programs and our Sunday feasts and our vyasa pujas and our, you know, programs and be oblivious to the fact that 99.9% of the people are struggling for existence. I don't just mean in Iraq and Africa. I mean here, right in Seattle. In the most wealthiest part of the city, people are not suffering any less in one sense. Because in the most wealthiest nations of the world, you have the highest rate of suicide. People are frustrated. Sometimes the subtle pain is more unbearable than the physical pain. It's actually true. You can tolerate some physical pain, but if someone insults you or you lose a loved one, you know, my father died when I was 17. It took me 10 or 15 years to get over it. He was like my hero, my dad. He was a really nice guy, and he imbibed everything I wanted to be. You know, he was religious, and, you know, he died. The pain of my father's death was more painful than when I get beat up in the school. You know, sometimes you'd be school fights, you break your nose, punch your teeth, sometimes like that. So don't think that the only suffering's going on where people, there's bombs and bullets. There's also suffering going where people have everything, but they're just void of love in the heart. What's the most valuable thing we have? It's love. Because if you have everything, but you don't have love, someone to love, your life's miserable. You can have everything, but if you don't have someone to love, someone to share it with, life can be very difficult. But if you have nothing, but you have love, and I'm just talking about mundane love, what to speak of spiritual love. Goswamis had nothing literally, but they were the most happiest because they had Krishna. I remember the first time I went to India. I just love to recount this story. I went to Radhakund. And in those days, Radhakund was just so simple out there. You know, it wasn't as developed. It was an old dusty road and just a few houses up to the transcendental kund. And I was walking down at twilight, and I heard this kirtan going on. And the kirtan was going on in a little house, tiny little house, off the side of the road. And I just kind of stuck my head in. I was just attracted. Oh, the family welcomed me in. They were so poor, the floor was dirt. There were no windows in the house. There were just a couple of pots for cooking. And I could see all the clothes of the family were like neatly folded in one corner. That's all they had. There were six or seven children, and there were just about this much clothes. They had nothing. And you could see how they were dressed. They were dressed in such a way, just holes. But they were the happiest family I ever saw in my whole life. Because the little girl was doing artik to Radha and Krishna, and tears were flowing down her eyes as the parents sang the song. They were singing a song in Bhakti Thakur. Jaya, Jaya, Radha Krishna. Na, 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 na. We used to sing the Gaurarti. This was the Radha Krishna. There's a song also for Radha Krishna. It gets better, don't worry. So she was doing the arti, and her little brother was singing with such devotion, Vardanga, tick tick boom boom. And another brother was playing the harmonium, and the parents were just in the back like this in ecstasy. And the whole family was so immersed in the beautiful arti of Radha and Krishna, they were all experiencing such deep spiritual emotions. I was thinking, this family has nothing materially, but they have genuine taste for love of God. I wish I could be like them. I want to hell with everything I own. I want some of that bhakti that these little children have for Krishna. These Brajbasis have for Krishna. I can see it like that. So that love is more important than anything. And people are bereft of that. Even the wealthiest persons, they don't have it. Do you think Bill Gates is happy in his huge house somewhere? You think because he made this monstrosity building he made, there's only a few people living in there, it's so big. Do you think that because it's so big he's happy? If he's happy, it's because of his religion. He's a very pious man, actually, I heard. He gives a lot of charity and God-fearing man. But my point is, everyone's suffering out there. We have the solution. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare. How do you know? Because you're happy. All of you are happy. You have genuine happiness when you're practicing Krishna consciousness. So we have to work together as spiritual master and disciples to fulfill this purpose. We have to work collectively. God could do it alone. Prabhupada could do it alone. He came to America. He did it alone. But all of us together cannot match what one individual Prabhupada did. We have to work collectively together to do that. And that's where we experience that intimate, loving relationship with Prabhupada. When we're doing the same thing together. We're helping Prabhupada spread the Sankirtan movement. Because we're helping him spread the Sankirtan, we experience that same joy. Just like Rasha Chandra was reading his offering, and his wife Yasumati, she was sitting in the back. So he was reading the offering, and you could see, because of his sincere devotion to his spiritual master, some deep spiritual emotions were coming up. As he was crying, his wife was also crying. She was hiding behind the door there, her sari just covering her face. As he was reading, she was experiencing the same emotions as him. Because that's made a custom. The husband is standing up in public, but the wife's in the back maybe. But because they're like one body, husband and wife are like one body. In Vedic culture, the marriage is like that. They're very close. What he was experiencing, she was also experiencing. Because they're one in devotional service to the Guru and Krishna. I saw the same emotions she was also experiencing. Because they're very close. So if we're close to our spiritual master in his mission of delivering the conditioned souls, we get to experience some of that transcendental emotion. That's how it happens. That's how it happens, by his association. How do you associate with the spiritual master? Not just by seeing, being a spiritual, but by serving his instruction. Prabhupada said that serving instruction is even more important than the physical presence. And you can experience the presence of your spiritual master by serving his instruction. I can tell you that's a fact. Because my spiritual master departed from this world many years ago, 30 some odd years ago. But I actually feel closer to Prabhupada now than I did when he left. I very much missed him when he left. It was, as Prabhupada said in Srimad Bhagavatam, the duty of the disciples to give a cry of grief upon the departure of a spiritual master. But then the relationship continues. He reasons ill who says that Vaishnavas die when thou art living still and sound. A Vaishnav dies to live, and while living tries to spread the holy name around. He lives forever by his divine instructions, and the follower lives with him. It's a transcendental fact. So this is how we again come closer to our spiritual master, by following his instructions. And by doing that, then we begin to meet the second challenge, which is to awaken love of God. The first challenge is to get rid of these nasty material desires. And the second challenge, and it's a real challenge for a conditioned soul, is to awaken love of God, which is buried very deep within the heart. But it's possible you can experience that love even in this lifetime. Sanatana Goswami says in his Brihad Bhagavatamrita, and I often quote this verse, that to the loyal and chaste disciple, the glories of Goloka may be revealed. This is how we get that ruchi. This is how we get that bhav. This is how we get that prema. In his Chaitanya Chandamrita, Prabodhana Saraswati states very clearly that the means to achieve the mercy of Radha, Radharani, Krishna's most beloved devotee, is by serving Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Sankirtan movement. He makes it very clear. He's also a Rasikacharya. By active service, by pleasing, it all comes by mercy, actually. If we please our spiritual master, because these things are very deep and very difficult to achieve. We hear that in the Upadeshamrita, how even great personalities like Brahma or Shiva and Radha, they can't go to Radha Kund, where the Lord is performing his, Radha and Krishna performing their most confidential, they can't go there because it's just so rare to get that stage of Prem Bhakti. How will we get it? We'll get it by serving the instructions of our spiritual master, helping him in his mission to deliver the conditioned souls. This is the process. So these two things we have to have, desire very intensely, as quickly as possible. Get rid of these nasty material attachments. I mean, when I was in the Amazon jungle, we were taking rest one day, a little nap in the jungle, and I woke up, and there was this scorpion on my hand. You can't imagine how quickly I got rid of that scorpion. You ever had that experience? You like a bee gets on you? Or a spider? Do you ever have a spider on you? So that's how we should think of these desires. Lust and wait! Stay away! Hare Krishna! Nothing else, just stay a little while, little spider. Come on, little scrumpy snake. And we should have the same intensity to achieve pure devotional service. We have this greed, this lolium. As Rupa Goswami says, as young boys are attracted to young girls and young girls are attracted to young boys, with the same intensity but in a transcendental way, let me be attached to your lotus feet. It seems like, how is it possible? These are two opposite things. How can two opposite things exist simultaneously? A strong desire to become detached from the material world and a strong desire to become attached to Krishna. Like, how are you supposed to concentrate? How is it possible? It's two different things. Does anything exist like that in the world? Two opposites connected to each other simultaneously? Yes. It's called a magnet. You know what a magnet? It's got the same intensity to repel and to attract. Right? You take the magnet, you turn the magnet around, it pushes the piece of metal away. So it's one object, but it has the same potency to repel something and to attract something. So that same is true with Christian consciousness. How do we repel our material desires? We practice very intensely our sadhana. Every morning, in the temple, out of the temple, on the road, in the sky, it doesn't make any difference. We sit down and we focus. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. We go out and we preach. This is our sadhana. We get rid of those nasty material desires. And we embrace the lotus feet of Krishna. You have to beg for the mercy of the holy name. You have to beg for the mercy of Krishna. It doesn't come. easily. We have to beg. As fallen as we are, we still are allowed at some point in our life to get that Krishna prema. We have no other shelter. We're very fallen, but we have to just beg Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. I'm very fallen, and please give me prema bhakti. Please, I have no other shelter than you. I can only come to you. As fallen as I am, I can only come to you. I'm begging you in this fallen state, please give me your causeless mercy. Prabhupada told the story of Gandhi and his wife. Gandhi, one time he had a terrible fight with his wife. He was so angry at her, he threw her out of the house. It's a famous story in India. Gandhi threw his wife out of the house. Out with you! Go on the street! Don't come back! 10 minutes later, there was a knock on the door. And he came. It was his wife. What? You're back so soon? How is it you're back so soon? And her words became immortalized. She said, what can I do? Prabhu, I have no other shelter but you. All right, come on in. So as bad as she was, quote unquote, she endeared herself to him because she had no other shelter. So as fallen as we are, we still can beg for Krishna prema. We can still, because Krishna is our only shelter. We have to come to him every day and we have to chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. So these are the two tracks that we follow. Renouncing material life and achieving the mercy of Krishna. There's two tracks we follow. We're busy giving up sense gratification and we're busy becoming attached to Krishna. Like a train, it runs on two tracks. If you follow these two tracks, they lead where? To Vaikuntha. Woo-woo! The Vaikuntha Express. The Goloka Express. Strong determination to give up material life and a strong ambition to get the mercy of Radha and Krishna. Just like the British. How did they conquer India? Very smart. The British were smart. They built those train tracks all over the country. That way they were able to infiltrate and, you know, spread their Western culture. The train tracks, all of it. So we have these two train tracks that we're following. If we follow very strictly, no sense gratification, only Krishna conscious, only devotional service, then very soon we'll find ourselves back in the spiritual world. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said one time, I see no reason why all my disciples can not go back home, back to Godhead in one lifetime. So this is my request of my disciples. I'd like to see you advance in Krishna consciousness. Actually, I actually enjoy these ceremonies. I know it may sound a little, but he likes sitting on the Vyasasana and hearing his glories and getting the presents and eating the feast. No. I like to do it because you're here. And I always tell my disciples, I don't like to eat alone. They were giving me some prasad the other night and I said, Govinda, come eat with me. But he had to cook the growing of potatoes for you today, so. I don't like to do those things. I like to do things with other devotees together, you know. But what I really like is that every year when I come through, whether it's my Vyasa Puja like we're observing today, or when I come through in this my springtime visit, I take great pleasure, I take great pride in seeing the advancement of my disciples and their friends and their well-wishers and all the devotees who throughout the year have made that much more progress in giving up those nasty desires and are a little bit more attached to chanting Hare Krishna. They're definitely attached to taking prasadam, but that's not what I really look. They definitely have that taste for shravanam, kirtanam, vishnu, shramanam, hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord. That supersedes all the gifts that one may get at Vyasa Puja, just to see the Brahma Samhita states in one of the last verses that we make advancement in small increments back home, back to Godhead. So it's with great pleasure that I'm here today witnessing how all of you had made advancement. How do I know? Because I heard your talk. The talks of the disciples of Gopal Krishna Maharaj and Radhanath Swami and other gurus Just seeing how wonderful, how it is, this process really does work. The devotees do actually make advancement. We're actually advanced, I think, then our movement will actually conquer the world. Prabhupada said one time, I have a plan to take over the world in 18 days. Oh, what's the plan, Prabhupada? You're not ready yet. You're not ready yet. But when we're ready, then we'll see the Krishna conscious movement expand all over the world. What one pure devotee did in 10 years, if we can all get advanced, can imagine how we can actually fulfill all of Prabhupada's dreams. So let's get advanced. Let's work on cleansing the heart and awakening our love for Krishna and give Prabhupada the real gift that he wants to see the world become Krishna conscious. We shouldn't think, oh, we want to go back to Godhead. We haven't finished our job. We haven't completed our service to our spiritual master. How can we go anywhere else? You're going to leave the job without finishing it? Sometimes I remember I'd rake the lawn and go off to play baseball. My dad would come to the baseball field. What are you doing here? Come back and finish the job. We have a job to do. Prabhupada has a mission. We can't actually ask for something more until we've accomplished what we've done. We have to accomplish what Prabhupada asked us to do. We can do that if we unite together, pure devotees of the Lord. Then we can go before Prabhupada and say, Prabhupada, mission accomplished. What's next? With that appearance of purity is the force, actually, in our own advancement and the advancement of the Krishna conscious movement. So let us all become pure devotees and give great pleasure to Srila Prabhupada, just like in the mood of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He said, and I'll conclude, I will only be happy when the entire 14 worlds is chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Nam, Hare Nam. Thank you very much, Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki, Lok Premdan, Harinam Sankirtan Yajna ki, Sri Guru Parampara ki, Gaur Premanandi.